The reading today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, and can be found on page 1224. Page 1224. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much. Well, as I say, a very warm welcome to you. We're in the second today of a little series of four in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you'll find inside the service sheet on the left-hand side an outline of the talk, which we'll come to in a moment or two. But may I draw your attention also to the notices on side two, inside the sheet there. Guest lunch, which happens this Thursday. It's probably crept up on some of us a little unawares. But this Thursday, the 8th of May, there is a great opportunity to bring friends and colleagues to hear Richard Cunningham speak on the subject, Why Can't I Sit on the Fence? The Impossibility of Agnosticism. So I do hope that you're planning to come if you can and to bring someone with you, and you can book lunch by using the numbers on the back here, and it is this Thursday at 1 o'clock, the lunch. Then may I also remind you that a new Christianity Explored course begins on the 21st of May, and if you'd like to be part of that, there's a little slip you can complete and hand in today to book your place on that. Well, now, before we turn back to that passage, let's pray together and ask God to help us to understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the privilege of a Bible written in a language we can understand. Thank you for freedom to meet together like this and to think about it, to discuss it, to study your word. And thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So we pray that you refresh our minds, that you will strengthen our faith, and that in the middle of this busy day we may meet with you so that we may find our lives being redirected according to your perfect will and pattern. Help me to be clear as I explain this passage, and teach us all your truth, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, now, the passage that we're looking at is back on page 1224, and it would be a real help to me if you would have that open as we look at our business is growing, and at the business of the investment that God has given to us increasing in our lives. Let me start here by saying that we live in a culture which greatly admires and promotes the cult of the amateur. Achievement is fine, but if it can be done on the backstroke with an apparent minimum of effort, then it is even finer. And it is true, I think, in our culture that one of the most praiseworthy adjectives that can be attributed to anything is the adjective effortless. So the athlete who has just smashed the world record, interviewed by the TV presenter, and asked, how is it that you managed to do this, will classically say now, well, I don't know how I did it, really. I just gave it my best shot. Effortless. Without revealing the grueling, punishing training schedules and the fact that his whole life has existed for no other purpose than this for the last 2 years. Nevertheless, I just gave it my best shot. Now, I think it is true to say that ability like that is great, but everyone knows that ability needs training. Flair is terrific, but as I've said on the outline here, what when flair is not enough? It has to be accompanied by hard work. Because we know that in the real world, nothing prospers without attention, without commitment, and without effort. And while the media world may be in danger of making us forget that, because the packaged, apparently effortless success is so much the goal that everybody works to, Peter's big point, and I guess it's life's big point, is that everything that really matters takes some effort. And this passage is all about our effort to be growing in the Christian life. So it's a great warning against slackness, and it's a great warning against regarding the Christian life as a sort of spare time amateur hobby. Because, of course, if you live like that, you'll never be satisfied with it, and you will never find the joy and the fulfillment that God intends us to have. So I want to pitch in straight away to the passage and divide it into two sections, which you'll see there on the outline: the returns which God expects and the incentives which God provides. Firstly, in verses 5 to 7, the returns. And remember, we're using this metaphor of returns on an investment because it closely parallels what we saw last week in the opening verses about the seed capital that God has laid down for our Christian living. Do you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at the gift of faith and the gift of power and the gift of promises. And they all came in verses 1, 3 and 4. The gift of faith in Jesus Christ as our rescuer and as our Lord. The gift of power through the Holy Spirit enabling us to live different lives. And the gift of the promises in the words of Holy Scripture. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are his base investment in our lives. He's given us his Spirit, his divine power. He's given us his promises, his holy Word. And everything we need for life and godliness is in God's provision for us. So today's question is to do with how we are developing that initial capital base. What is our responsibility in our Christian living? What is a healthy investment in Christian life? And I want to suggest to you that verse 5 couldn't really be clearer. For this very reason, Peter writes, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. What he's interested in is adding, supplementing that solid foundation. If we are partakers in the divine nature because God lives in us by his Spirit, then what will be evident is who we are in everything we do. In other words, our lifestyle, our behavior, our character will reflect our belief and our commitment. But it doesn't just happen on the backstroke. And that's why the apostle says, for this very reason, because of God's investment in you, make every effort to add. And what he gives us in these three verses is the training program. This is putting the investment to use. This is what grows its value and secures the returns that God expects. Now, it's interesting that the word that's translated in verse 5, supplement, make every effort to supplement your faith, is a verb with the idea of generous, lavish provision. It's not just rubbing by, it's really going to town on something, pouring your resources into it. It's used in classical Greek of sponsoring a theatrical production. Or elsewhere it's used, in the same language, of paying to fit out a warship. Now, both of those activities, whether they were in the first century or the 21st century, are enormously expensive activities. Putting on a theatrical production or paying to kit out a warship will take every part of the resources that the benefactor has. They are both enormously expensive. And in both, only the best will do. And it's that verb that Peter chooses. And he says, you're going to live a Christian life? Well, appreciate everything that God has done for you in Christ and recognize that in light of that, it's going to take a lavish provision. Half-heartedness is not an option. You can't be an amateur Christian. There is a cost that we have to pay for our Christian growth. So, make every effort. Now, if that is so, then we need to know what we're looking for. What is it that matters to God? And the striking thing about the return that God is seeking is that it is not giftedness, but godliness that he looks for. It's not so much about ability as about character. And that's why I think in verses 5 to 7 there is a portfolio of the qualities our God and Saviour Jesus Christ wants to see developing in us, his people. So Peter writes, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. At a first reading, it could seem as though he's depicting a staircase that we have to climb up. Start with faith, and spend a couple of years on acquiring virtue, and then move on in the next year to knowledge. But of course, that would be a very false way of looking at the Christian life. What he's doing here is rather presenting us with a broad sweep of all the ingredients that constitute a growing, maturing Christian. And so what we have is really a portfolio of the qualities that God is looking for in your life and in mine as believers in Jesus. Faith is the entry point. We saw that last week and it's reiterated in verse 5. We have now to supplement our faith. And the first thing there in the list is virtue, which interestingly is the same word used at the end of verse 3, translated excellence. It speaks about moral goodness. It is the quality of Christ-likeness, his character being worked out in us. It's working out in practice what we believe, or as someone has said, making patent what is latent. And it means then cultivating what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable, the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. If I'm going to make every effort at that, though, of course it means dealing with the opposites ruthlessly. So it's not just that I'm trying to acquire something called virtue, which would be a very vague and very imprecise way of looking things. It's rather that I've got to be, in my Christian life, disciplined enough to know that the white lies and the petty dishonesties and the two-facedness, which comes to us all so naturally because we're sinners, those things have got to be dealt with at every level, in every context of our living. Because the New Testament's great message is belief and behaviour must always go together. And it's interesting, too, that this portfolio alternates between the two great poles of the Christian faith. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you look down the list, you'll see that half of the list really is about loving God, and half of the list is about loving my neighbour. In other words, God is looking in our lives for this to be worked out in practice. So the knowledge of him that we need to add there in verse 5, and the steadfastness and godliness of verse 6, and the love, the agape of verse 7, these are all relationships to God. But it's no good saying I love God if my life is not also demonstrating a love for my neighbour in terms of godly behaviour, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection. So it seems as though he's taken these two ingredients and he says to us, now if you want to be a growing Christian, grow in your love of God, know him better, be committed to him, seek the godliness of character that is summed up in love, and in your relationships with others, demonstrate self-control, steadfastness, and brotherly affection. For if you have these qualities, it will show that the gospel really is at work in you. These are the marks of genuine Christian discipleship. And all the gifts in the world are not a substitute for that. There are no other alternatives. Without a wholehearted commitment to developing this portfolio of Christ-like qualities, then all our Christian learning and activity and giftedness will be fatally flawed. Because the people who persevere in the Christian life are not the gifted people. They're the godly people, the people who work hard at growing Christian character. And these are the key ways in which we should react to the challenges and the opportunities of life. So he sets for us really quite a challenging training program, doesn't he? He says, do a reality check. Are these the things that you're really working for in your Christian faith and discipleship? Lots of Christians very excited about gifts and experiences and all sorts of things, knowledge of the Bible and so on. But unless these things are actually leading us to love God and to love our neighbours, they are not yet demonstrating the reality of Christ in our experience, in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at a list like that, there is a little voice sometimes in me that says, but that's going to take a lot of effort, and is it really worth bothering? And I think that's what Peter answers in his second point, where he leads us in verses 8 to 11 to the incentives which God provides. Why should I bother? Well, here the major thrust is that God wants us to experience in our Christian living not failure, but fulfillment. He doesn't want us to be dissatisfied, half-hearted amateurs. He wants us to be people who find our joy and our meaning, our significance and our fulfillment in that relationship with him for which we were created. But again, it doesn't happen on the backstroke. And the difference between these two very different outcomes of Christian living, which are put before us in these verses, is not simply the possession of these qualities, but verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Now that is even more challenging, isn't it? I mean, we might look down the list and say, well, I can see some of this in me. That's by the grace of God. But are they actually increasing, these qualities? Am I growing in godliness? It reminds us that no investment is safe if it isn't growing, if it isn't being attended to. No virtue will last long if it's not enthusiastic. And it's a rule of life, isn't it, that if you don't use something, you will probably lose it. Think of all the things that we've already lost. I think of my schoolboy French, which was never very good, but on my last visit to France seemed to have disappeared entirely. Or think of the fitness level that you once attained. Or think of those people with their money stuffed under the mattress, devalued by inflation over the years. How easy it is to lose things by doing nothing with them. If you're not moving forward, then you've really stopped. I saw a parable of that this morning at the traffic lights where I crossed the road to go to work. And it's a big junction. There are lots of cyclists coming into the city. And they don't really want to stop at the red light. Maybe you're one of them. Because they've obviously, the adrenaline's flowing, they're on a roll, and the red light is a terrible nuisance. So they come up to the red light, and they don't actually want to put their foot down. So they'll stop on the bicycle, but pretend that they're still actually almost in motion, sort of wobbling there, hoping that the lights will change before they actually have to put their foot down and start again. And I thought, yes, I think a lot of Christians are rather like that, you know, that we're sort of wobbling. We're not really actually making any progress, but we don't want to admit that we've stopped. But the test is, are these qualities increasing? Are they growing in you? Now, there's a negative incentive in verses 8 and 9, because he says failure would be, well, it would be being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an extraordinary thing, that, isn't it? That we could actually be useless to God. Christians, but idle Christians, unproductive Christians, not really getting anywhere. And that's not an option, Peter says, because of verse 9. Because anyone who lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, if I'm not actually progressing, if I'm not keen to go on growing in the Christian life, then it reveals something much more serious. It means that spiritual blindness and amnesia have taken me over. That I have no real vision about the future, but I'm rather like a man, very short-sighted, almost blind, staggering along, not knowing really where I'm going, because I've lost sight of the heavenly future. But the reason that he's blind about the future is because he's forgetful about the past. He's not acting in the present in the light of what God and God our Saviour did for him on the cross by dying to cleanse him from his former sins. Now, verse 9 is a very helpful little verse then, isn't it? Because, you see, it shows us that if we're not constantly at the cross, constantly aware of how much we need God's forgiveness, constantly drawing upon his love and mercy, if we're not bothered about the cross, then we certainly won't be bothered about the Christian life, we won't be bothered about the eternal kingdom, and we won't really make any effort to grow. And that would pose huge question marks over the profession of our Christian faith. Sometimes people ask me, do you support a football team? And I very nobly say, of course I support Southampton. I worked in Southampton for 15 years, and of course that's the football team that I identify with. And somebody said, well, would you ever know that you support Southampton? Well, what evidence is there that I'm a Southampton supporter? Well, I do have a pair of cufflinks that my son gave me one Christmas. But I guess that's about it, really. Will I have a ticket for the cup final to watch them beat Arsenal? No. Those tickets went to the real supporters who'd been at all the other matches. From my point of view, I was never going to get a ticket. I did actually ring up to find out how much the cost is. Apparently you can get a ticket still for £650. As far as being a Southampton supporter is, I am ineffective and unproductive. And it's very easy to slip into that sort of Christian living, isn't it? I've got a pair of cufflinks. I've got a Bible. I'm vaguely interested. I'm sort of on that side. But it's a passing interest, not a continuing passion. Now, if that's the case with your Christian life, what will change it? Well, look lastly with me at the positive incentives of verses 10 and 11. I think these are great verses to end with. And here Peter repeats his earlier vocabulary. Make every effort in verse 5 is mirrored by the phrase in verse 10, be all the more diligent. It's almost the same phrase in the original. And the lavish supplement of verse 5 is mirrored in verse 11 by the rich provision of an entrance into the eternal kingdom. He's deliberately using those phrases again to remind us of what God is offering us and how we ought to respond to that. So God wants us to be sure that we are his people, to know that he will bring us safely into his eternal kingdom, and he wants us to know of the lavish welcome, the rich provision that can await us. But the key, you see, is verse 10. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. All the incentives, then, are for our fulfillment, aren't they? Christian life is not some terrible straitjacket that we're put into that squeezes the life out of us. It's the liberty of God's life within us, transforming us from the inside out. And God's purpose for us is not failure, but fulfillment. He wants you to enjoy being a Christian. He wants you to be able to sing as that hymn did. How blessed is life if lived for you, my loving Saviour and my Lord. Something very wrong with a Christian life that isn't full of that sort of joy and thanksgiving to God. But unless we're going to practice these qualities, we won't have that sort of life. We'll be sort of half-hearted. We'll be people who are never really convinced about the value of committing ourselves. So what Peter's challenging them and us to today is not simply to say, yes, God has given me these great things, faith and power and promises, his word and his spirit. He's saying, so what are you doing with them? What is your response to God? It's not just that God does it all for us effortlessly. It's that we must make every effort to grow. Now that's why Tuesday is so important. Here we are with the Bible open, making every effort to understand God's word and by his Spirit to put it into practice. That's why reading the Bible at home day by day is so important, because it brings me back to God's values. That's how I make every effort, by setting aside those 10 minutes in the morning to read the Bible and to pray, that connect me to God for the start of the day. Without that sort of practical effort, then I shall very quickly forget him and drift away. But if I remember that he's cleansed me from my past sins, and if I know that he has a rich provision in an eternal kingdom for me through Jesus, then won't I want to live in the present with my eyes open and with my memory clear, making every effort to practice these qualities so that I don't fall and I don't fail? Now, I know that the outcome is in God's hands. He's the one who gives us the strength to do it, and we can't make ourselves godly by our own unaided effort. But that's why last week said he's given us the resources. He's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, he's given us his son. Now use those resources, build on that capital base. Read that word, avail yourself of the privilege of prayer, be dependent on the divine power. And in that way we can practice these qualities and grow in our likeness to Christ. That's God's purpose, and that's the incentive that he gives us. But that, of course, requires us to demonstrate one of the least valued qualities of our day, and that is the quality of commitment. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are committed to us in the person of Jesus, his death and resurrection, which make it possible for sins to be forgiven and for us to be in a right relationship with you. We pray that we may be committed to you, that we might make every effort to add to our faith, and that as we practice these qualities through the scriptures, through the power of your spirit within us, through the encouragement of Christian fellowship, through helping one another on, please, Lord, may we grow in our likeness to the Lord Jesus, so that our lives are not ineffective and unproductive, but rather so that they bring great glory to the Son of God who gave himself for us. Help us to live that way as we go back to work and to home and to all that remains in the rest of this day and all our days. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.